existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's read a corresponding passage in Colossians in chapter 3. Now, these are Paul's practical exhortations to the assembled church in Colossae here. In Philippi, we just read, he's writing an exhortation. He's made a point. He shared some amazing mystery of Christ and his fullness, and now he brings it to bear in their personal lives. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he's actually just finished speaking about living in the new man, and now he explains some of the practical ramifications of that life. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then Ephesians' corresponding passage begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now here we're talking about a corporate fullness. As an example, you can see here in verse 13 that he's now addressing the whole assembly, who in the unity of the faith would come to this mature man, this corporate man. It's not speaking about an individual, but a corporate mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice again in chapter 3 in Paul's prayer, again for the body of Christ. We just pick up in verse 17. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Here again we see the fullness of God is mentioned in the corporate context. It's when all the brothers and sisters get together and share together regarding the height and depth and width and breadth of Christ. That's when we experience an overflow with the fullness of Christ. Strictly speaking, it is impossible for any individual human to manifest the fullness of God. When Paul prays that you might be filled up to the fullness of God, there is this necessity of us being joined together, two or three, in such a way that more of Christ can be expressed. All of us have been given certain gifts and certain manifestations of Christ's character, but it's together that there's that fullness, you see. And so we also find in Colossians where we read again, let's turn there and read that in chapter 2, where in verse 9 and 10 we touch on fullness again. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Now that's Christ, in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells. And then verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you have been made complete. Now, you know, one question. How come in this message, you King? Did you notice how he backslid out of New American Standard? And he shared from the King James? Now there's some reason. I don't know if Lillian put him up to it. I'm not sure what it is. It's becoming my preferred version, to be honest with you. You know, you have to learn a whole new language to understand King James. But one of the things that's very interesting about King James is this. Ye, you always know, is you plural. And thou, you always know, is you singular. Now that in itself is worth $1,000,000 when you read such a verse as this. For in him all the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form, and ye are filled in him. And immediately you hear, if you know King James, you together are complete in him. You see, because the ye is there. Maybe that's why Ed used the King James. He likes the ye's and the thou's. You see? But you see, this, and he says, now how about this? And ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And immediately you see, not just me, although that's true. Right? We are the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But ye together. All right, so now fullness, we see, has a larger scope to it. Because, of course, it'd be impossible for anybody individually to manifest Christ. Paul, as we all know, was arrested on the road to Damascus with a heavenly vision. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, as he's speaking to King Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's talking about his experience on the road to Damascus. And he's testifying before King Agrippa that something gripped him on the road to Damascus that remained the motive and the basis of his ministry for the remainder of his Christian days. He dare not say he's been obedient to the heavenly vision, but he could say, I haven't been disobedient. There's a shade of humility in there that you can understand. But there is something that grabbed hold of him. And this vision was more than just a vision of his personal salvation. It was a vision of the Lord. You know that. He saw the Lord. He was blinded with his physical eyes, and he saw the Lord with his spiritual eyes. He said, Who art thou, Jehovah? And he said, Jehovah's name is Jesus. Now that kind of got to Paul. That blew away his whole system, his whole theology. Jehovah is Jesus. Now that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. And he found out that when he was persecuting the Christians, he didn't realize it, but he was persecuting Christ. And so Paul came into, from the very moment of salvation, a corporate vision of Christ. Now, you and I have a very individual vision of Christ. Every Christian must. You must realize how he walked through Galilee and performed miracles. And depending on which picture you had in your Sunday school wall when you were a kid, either Jesus is white with brown hair, or maybe he's a little scruffy and looks slightly Middle Eastern, No pictures I've seen in the Western Hemisphere properly portray what Jesus would most likely look like. He'd probably throw most of us off. Good white folks would be a bit taken back by the fact that Jesus was sort of a global in his look, to say the least. Praise God for that, you know. That's why he can appeal to everybody in India and China and elsewhere. Well, anyway, but that's another story. So what picture did you grow up with on the wall, see? Do you have some vision of Jesus, what he looked like and everything? And now he's come as your Savior and you know him personally as your friend and your Savior and your helper and everything. But have you seen this larger thing? You see, because the Holy Spirit's working very hard on you and I, trying to gather us together into a corporate fullness. Now, have we seen that? Unfortunately, among the best of evangelical assemblies, there's a lot of lone rangers. You know, now they've got two holsters. One has got the Bible, and the other's got their favorite devotional book, Oswald Chambers, something in the left pocket. And these are bullets. Every day they take them out and read them, and they hop on their horse. Now let's see, Lord, lead me today. And they have no help from assembly life. Now they come in, and there's a back row of every church for Lone Rangers. You sit there, because, you know, their spurs jingle and stuff. So we put them in the back. They come and hear the message, and once in a while I say to the pastor, thank you, partner. Thank you for refreshing me. I can go down the trail now. Hi-ho, Silver! You hear them outside, there's some galloping going off. And there they are on their next mission for Jesus. Now, we can't doubt that the Lord can use such people. But in the end, if they don't see their interconnectivity, they not only will not come into a fullness that the Lord intends for them, but also they'll probably get trapped by this evil enemy who is out to sift everybody who's out from underneath the cover of body life's wisdom. Well, leaving that aside, let's be very positive about it and say that Paul, on the other hand, from the very get-go, was not a lone ranger. From the very get-go, the first words he heard out of a Christian's mouth was, Brother Saul. That dear Ananias went there under protest. Lord, me, Saul? What? But he went there and said, Brother Saul. And Paul immediately realized, you know, my life is linked with brothers and sisters. This is a family here. We're one. And his whole life was as a tent maker, that is, building the church. Corporately. So he had this vision of the corporate Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Ephesians 4, we read the verses. Now I would like to show you, from the heavenly point of view, a sort of a vision, Dana's version, of this wonderful fullness. Because exactly this is what Paul's doing to the Ephesians. They're wonderful Christians. They love the Lord. Love the Lord. He's taking aim that they can achieve that. And just drop you there, and we would discover, I'm serious, we would discover in our midst here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you've been sitting around all your life in your church, and the pastor says, thank you very much for your tithe, we don't really want too much out of you. But over in Russia, you're gold. You're gold. Wherever the Lord is moving right now across the world, and it isn't just Russia, there's other places, wherever the Lord is moving across the world, you have tremendous value there. Telling you, they'll pull out of you, because these young vacuum cleaners there are so hungry, they'll pull out of you things you forgot you knew. I mean, I go there, Bob that throws me into these Bible schools and stuff, and I share everything I know. You know, I've done a few things on the concordance. I teach everything, you know. I outright steal Ed Miller's best messages. I do everything. Because they say, more. I say, what do you mean? I've been talking 8 hours a day for 5 days. Yeah, please, give me a break. More. They're like little birds. Cheep. But you know what? There's more there. I didn't realize it. There's more. There's something more. There's more still.
But you know, I'm an old guy who's been doing this for years. The surprise would come if you did that. You'd find the same thing. I'm telling you, you're worth gold if you only realized it. Every Christian has a calling in their life and has a gift given by the grace of God. I hope you're using yours to the glory of God. It can just be a simple gift. We don't have to think about preaching. It can be a really simple gift. But you know, those are simple gift people who paved the way. Even again, when you go to Russia, you see some folks who are brand new Christians. And you see some people. There's some ladies who sacrifice to feed the homeless and give them medicinal care that would just turn your stomach when you see what they have to deal with. You know, open wounds, sores, blisters, things that they patch up and get these people out of holes they've been stuck in for days and feed them. And how did this housewife who just got saved have this gift? It was there. God gave it to them. But if they saw the opportunity, they did it. Well, anyway, oh, how beautiful is this body. Now, having said that, how can we have servants who differ? How can we have division in the church? How can we have folks that don't function? Well, we have to go to Philippians just for a little thing once again. Because in Philippians, we have to say, how could there be a sweetie and a lucky? Right? We're talking about fullness. How could there be a sweetie and a lucky? Chapter 4, verse 1. A few people weren't here this morning, so they're wondering who on earth I'm talking about. I think one brother shared with me tonight, Ed did, that one of the teachers he heard called them odious and soon touchy. Which is pretty close to the Greek names. But anyway, odious and soon touchy. But here we are, chapter 4. Let's listen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Here's these two dear sisters. And I know I play around with their names, Sweetie and Lucky, but you know what? They're worth $1 million because they're sharing the gospel. They're ministering the gospel, however it is that they've been gifted to do. But they've come to some problem. And what is the remedy here? Just look at that verse 2. My translation says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, that live in harmony, if you have a marginal reference and go to the margin, it says to have the same mind. And this word here is the same exact word that Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. This mind, this phrenein, this mind, this word for mind means have this kind of thinking. It isn't just a mind. There's a physical word for the mind, the nous. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's have this thinking process, this valuable thinking process that was in Christ Jesus. In fact, when you come to Christ and you belong to Christ, this process is in you. If you will empty yourself, you'll sense this selfless thinking. Have this thinking in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus who emptied himself, you see. Now, I just want to show you how important that is in Philippians, this word, the thinking, okay? Let's look at the 8 times it's used. Philippians 2:5, right? Have this mind. We'll use the word mind, if you can understand. Have this mindedness in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But then look at chapter 1, verse 7. It's there. And in my translation, almost in every place, it's called something else. Which is a bit of a shame, because then it's hard to run the reference. You know what I mean? But in chapter 1, verse 7, he's talking about how he loves to be together with the Philippians. And he says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you. But the word again is through 9. It's only right for me to be so minded about you. I'm selflessly minded about you, and I have a right to be because I have you in my heart. Indeed, I feel the very bowels of Christ coming up when I think about you. What a wonderful word to be thus minded. I have a right to be thus minded because you're on my heart, you see. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, as he is making his exhortation now to the saints to live together in oneness, in maturity, in fullness, and he says, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now there it is again, the same thing, of the same mind. That's the exact phrase that he uses with Euodia and Syntyche. Have the same mind. So live in harmony, okay. Have this attitude, okay. But it's have this same mind, once again. Chapter 3, verse 15. After sharing about his personal pursuit after the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this mind. And if you have a different mind, God will reveal this to you. Do you have this kind of mindedness that you forget about yourself and you're running after Christ? Let as many as are perfect have the same attitude, the same frame of mind, the same mode of thinking. It's there again. Chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to have this same mind in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your mind for me. Indeed, you were minded before, but you lacked opportunity. Do you see? I'm speaking to you, and I rejoice greatly because you have this thought toward me. You're self-sacrificial. You were the only church that gave to me when I was going through Macedonia and Thessalonica and Berea. You were the only church that stood with me and gave. You were so minded. He says this by way of praise. And then one way, in one sense negatively, in verse 19 of chapter 3, talking about the Judaizers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They're minded, but not at all unselfishly. They've set their mind on earthly things, fleshly things. So now you see that phrase, set your mind, and you realize it's the same phrase that's used in Romans that says, set your mind on the Spirit, not on the flesh. It's that same word. Or the word used in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things above. There is this mindedness, this other-mindedness, this selfless-mindedness. And you know, it's strange to say this, but in one sense, the key to fullness in the body of Christ depends upon us finding this mindedness of Christ in us. If Euodia and Syntyche, for one moment, can think of the other person, and as Paul says in chapter 2, esteem the other one of greater value than yourself, the argument's over. The argument's over. And you know something? The other person is greater than yourself. Well, we can't measure Euodia and Syntyche's gift and says, oh, well, Euodia has a greater gift, therefore, you know. No, 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 no. They're both valuable. If they see they're both valuable, then neither one treats one in a condescending manner, but they just join together in that fellowship and work of the gospel. You see, the whole thing has to do with have this mind within you. So when we read in Ephesians 4, of having this mind, the same word is there, by the way, in Ephesians 4. You know, live according to your worthy calling in the unity, having the same mind, caring for one another, being patient, sympathetic, forgiving, etc. And then he brings in this huge picture of the fullness of the church when it has that same mind. Right now, you have the unity of the Spirit. Keep it, keep it. You're all one in the Spirit until you attain to that unity of the faith. Oh, that will be glory. That will be glory. Hang on to that unity. You have one God, one Father, one body, one Christ, one baptism, one faith. You won. Don't you see it? That's the mindedness of Christ. Christ would never do anything out of order from the Father. The Holy Spirit would never go about doing something without full fellowship in the light with the Son. There's the mindedness of the Godhead that you can see in Christ and that needs and can be part of the body. In Colossians, we read that passage. Again, it was talking about being forgiving and gentle and having the same mind. And then it brings it right into the corporate life. Did you notice that? Where it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, at speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let that mindedness just flow right over in fellowship and worship. Not looking for your own position, your own stance, sharing your own two cents, but just willing to help the other saints. Are you willing to be a helper to help the other saints to come along? To be so minded. This is the key to this fullness, this unity. But of course, we can understand behind it all, there is a great cross awaiting the assembly that wants to live in this unity. It gets down to a personal cross. People are going to have to give up their rights to themselves. One of God's great jokes is who he yokes us together with in ministry. It's usually somebody we really don't care for too much. Maybe we thought we did, but 6 months in to sharing, teaching the junior high class, you join together with somebody, say, oh, praise God, yeah, they're a wonderful teacher. Yeah, 1 year later, you're not even talking to them. No, that's not right. That's not right. But God yokes us together. You know, we all have this idea, oh, Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. We say, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus, I put my neck in your yoke. And you put your neck in, he goes, clamp. You got the screws on? Yep. He says, okay, I'm putting Joe in on the other side. No, Lord, I want to be yoked with you. You're gentle and lowly. Joe is a loudmouth and he's strong-willed. Jesus says, guess what? Learn how to walk together, you audience. And the key, this is part of the cross. There's a lot of cross ministry in body life, you know. A lot of times we're asked to give and to help people that we would rather not. There's a certain number of people we would help on a moment's notice. I'd give my life for certain people because I just like them a lot. But it's always those people we don't care for too much who we think are there for nefarious reasons. I think they're in the fellowship because we're helping them while they're unemployed and we're giving them food. And as soon as they get a job, they're going to take off. Why should I give them some money? You know, all of that kind of stuff comes into our willingness to lay down our rights to be God's instrument in whatever way he wants. There's one sort of funny Pentecostal preacher who says, you know, if you're sick, the person who has your healing in the body of Christ is somebody you don't even want to talk to. When you humble yourself and say, dear sister, would you pray for me? You know, here you are, a mighty man of God like me. Mighty man of God, you know, preach the word, everything. And there's some lowly sister. You know, the sister who always cries in the prayer meeting. You say, oh, God, forbid that she come. It just, you know, when she cries and carries on, it just pains me no end. Because when we're getting nowhere, and the Lord says, she's got your healing. Are you willing to submit? Kneel down in front of her and say, dear sister, would you please pray for me? Not on your life. You see, the cross comes to us in all of these kinds of collisions with other brothers and sisters. And these collisions produce, if we die to them, a fullness. It is a blessed thing if we're part of an assembly that truly is heterogeneous. God's church is interracial. It transcends all the economic strata. There's a true oneness in his body. And every assembly that wants fullness has got to reflect that. Not just tokenism. Well, we got a couple of Orientals here, that's enough. No. But truly be open to ministering and be open to the people who live in our community, because the only way we'll have fullness is when there's a true largeness in the body with so much life. There's so many different qualities to that life, all given by the grace of God. I don't know if you can see the fullness of that vision, that corporate vision of Christ, that in one sense is even more beautiful than seeing Christ in glory seated at the right hand of the Father. Because on earth, that's how we will see Christ. And that's why Jesus, in his great prayer in John 17, is praying for the oneness of brothers and sisters together so the world can see that Christ has come. It gets down to that. How full are we? Full of Christ. Emptied of self. And rejecting the temptation to look for fullness in other ways. Now, this is a big problem for churches. They start to look for fullness in other ways. The Colossians, they felt so immature as Christians, so they looked to philosophy and all kinds of strange doctrines about angels and things in order to try to come to a fullness. You see, they turned their eyes off Jesus, as our brother shared the first time. And the Galatians, they decided that the law was the way that they were going to be brought to fullness. So long, they stopped looking at Jesus. And churches come up with a plan. Some kind of strategy is going to bring us to fullness. Some kind of building program, some kind of new minister or something. And all of it becomes a great distraction from holding on to Christ. But fullness comes when we really have Christ in the midst, and that's all we really care about. And we want Christ expressed, and every brother, every sister, the timid, the shy ones, are just as eligible for this as people who stand up in the pulpit. The Lord wants this kind of fullness. But it comes when we have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we can be his fullness. Wow, a church pouring out its life. And Jesus filling it, filling it, filling it from his exhaustless supplies. It's a beautiful thing to see. When we touch it from various places, it causes us to worship and be refreshed. And it's a joy to come to a meeting like this and see saints who have a desire to run and to gain Christ and are willing to be emptied. Oh, may that also begin to be expressed in our corporate assemblies. That there be a largeness in our assemblies, not a smallness, not a disconnectedness, not an exclusivity, but a largeness that sees that we're really connected with all the brothers and sisters, and an openness to some kind of cross-pollination that only brings richness to us. Oh, may the Lord help us. Thank God when we have a mission burden, because that cross-pollination is always tremendous for us. May the Lord help us. He wants us to have a large, large vision. So, in your mind, by the Spirit, go to Google Earth. See the wide range of His church in unity, in maturity, in full function, in full coordination. This is Christ. Christ corporate. And ye are made complete in Him. Father, we thank you so much for Christ. We thank you for his coming to earth as a man. And we thank you for his being built together among us now as the church. Thank you for the Spirit's work so faithfully strengthening us in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our heart. And we could begin to comprehend together the height and length and width and depth of Christ. And to know the love that passes all understanding. That we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, may it be said of our assemblies. We touch the fullness of God there. We touch life there. We touch Christ there. Oh, help us, Lord, to take away from us any satisfaction we have with just some low level of life. Lord, we look to Christ to be our fullness. And we look to his ways of being built together as we lay down our lives one for another. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious vision. Help us to live it out. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.